Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to begin at about verse 33, and I want to read through verse 45, and then we're going back and consider a lesson this morning entitled, Serving is Not About Me. Beginning at verse 33. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, We can. And Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard that, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Serving is not about me. And that's a great lesson for all of us to learn. Our Lord had a great difficulty in getting that across to his disciples. I think we would all agree that when you look at the totality of our Lord's work with his disciples, they were anything, at least at first, but humble. They needed a lot of teaching. But I submit that we do too. And here's one of the most powerful paragraphs in the life of our Lord about the meaning of servanthood. You have James and John here, sons of Zebedee, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask. Their problem was the problem that many of us have. And that is selfism. Now look carefully at what they were asking. In essence, they were saying, do for us what we want. Here's the ironic thing about all of this. In the few verses I read before James and John asked this request of our Lord is going up to Jerusalem. His time had come. He said he's going to be scourged. He's going to be mocked. He'll be spit upon. And he's going to give his life a ransom for men. And here they are, asking for favors in his kingdom. Isn't that something? Our Lord had just been talking about the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice he was about to make. And here they are coming to him with their request. Do with us, for us, what we want. And what did they want? They wanted places of position and preeminence and honor and glory in his kingdom. They had not yet understood the nature of his kingdom. As most of those who heard Jesus speak in those days did not appreciate the spiritual nature of his kingdom, they still thought it was going to be something very materialistic. And here one of them wants to be on the right. and the other wants to be on the left. The one on the right would be second in rank. The one on the left would be third in rank. They're asking for first places in the kingdom. Isn't it ironic what they did? And evidently, at the end of the whole thing, they would drink the cup. They would be baptized, overwhelmed, submerged in the baptism with which our Lord was baptized. Here is baptism used to refer to the suffering, the overwhelming suffering and pain that our Lord would endure. That was the cup that he defines here. And ultimately, they would give their lives. If you recall, James was the first one of the apostles to die a martyr's death. And John, if you recall, was banished to the Isle of Patmos. When we were flying over the Aegean Sea on our way to Athens, we looked down and we saw some of those isles. This particular isle of Patmos, for the testimony of Jesus. So John suffered. James suffered. But in the school of Jesus, they had learned ultimately the lesson of servanthood. And they, like us, must learn that that serving is not about me. Now, with that in mind, we live today in a culture of me-ism. A culture smitten by new religion called selfism. Upon serious reflection, it's not new at all. It's as old as the human race, as old as human history. It was instigated by Satan in the Garden of Eden. Satan is called crafty. He's called the deceiver. He's called the adversary. And through his appeal to self-interest, he led the first family into sin. He led Adam and Eve to doubt the Word of God. And through the lust of the eyes, he said to them, "This fruit is good. It's delight to the eyes." Through the lust of the flesh, he said, "It'll be good for food. You'll enjoy it." And the pride of life, "It'll make you wise." That's how Satan led the first family into sin. In reality, it was the beginning of the religion of selfism. That is pride, self-interest, selfishness. It's an effort to enthrone man and to dethrone God. And that path on the part of man has brought a history of suffering, devastation, and destruction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I say our present culture has swallowed the humanistic notion, it's all about me. It's all about me. Advertisers capitalize upon that philosophy. They say, pamper yourself. Please yourself. Protect yourself. Talk show gurus, television, the media, are constantly in our faces promoting the latest version of selfism. We have today what is called the New Age movement, and that is toward selfism. A number of years ago, L. Ron Hubbard wrote his book about Scientology that promotes it. Devotion to self-interest has virtually become a universal religion. But like all human efforts to elevate self, has no place for God. And I found this quotation somewhere, and I thought it would be interesting to read it right now. "Look around. Can there be any doubt that selfishness has conquered this world and most of its people? Individualism has undermined cooperation, devastated intimacy, corrupted spirituality. Any honest person can see the problems, even in their own life. Yet selfishness is going strong." To put the devastating effects of selfism in very practical terms, is there any wonder that so many marriages are breaking up? You know, no marriage can survive where selfism dominates. Is there any wonder that our prisons are overcrowded, that crime persists, and even our homes are places of fear? Is there any wonder that Washington can get so little accomplished? Good government cannot exist where selfism persists. Is there any wonder that children are so difficult to control when children are raised on the philosophy of selfism? No wonder they become assertive and undisciplined. Is there any wonder that we have become a nation of victims when lawsuits mount and more are crying for their rights? And yet, even churches sometimes split because somebody could not have their way. The spirit of Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence in the church, is the spirit of selfism. So, with that in mind, let's spend the rest of our time looking here at the teaching of Jesus. You know, servanthood is at the heart of the Bible. When you look at the great persons of the Old Testament, look at some of the great worthies. They were servants of God. One of the greatest compliments that Jesus ever made to His people was simply, "This is my servant." You recall that time in the first chapter of Job when the sons of God came before the Lord and Satan came along with them, and God asked the devil this question, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." Job 1 verse 8. You recall after the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua, and this is what he said about Moses. "Moses, my servant, is dead." Joshua 1 verse 2. At the end of the conquest of the land flowing with milk and honey, it is said that the servant of the Lord died, Joshua, the son of Nun, being about 110 years old. "My servant, Moses. My servant, Joshua. My servant, Job." David delighted in serving the Lord, and he said this about it. He said, "For day in your courts," Psalm 84, "is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Now, into this wonderful text, this section of Mark that we've been studying a long time, hope you're not getting tired of our study of the Gospel of Mark. We made this observation when we started this study, that Mark, though it is the shortest of all of the gospel narratives, there is something pungent about Mark's record of the life of Jesus. One short paragraph after another, in every chapter, it's just filled with the actions of Jesus. And we're trying to look at these the best we can. And here in this section, our Lord is on His way to Jerusalem, on His way to the cross. Three times in Mark, our Lord had already predicted His death. Chapter 8, chapter 9, and here in this text in chapter 10. So think of the scene now before His disciples. He's making His final march to Jerusalem. We go up to Jerusalem. Every time I think about that phrase, "up to Jerusalem," those here in the class who were with us recently on our trip to Israel, you're aware of the fact that it's always up to Jerusalem. and our Lord is on his way up to Jerusalem. Consider the scene here. He's making the final march. He's going to experience death. He's going to experience humiliation, mocking, beating, unthinkable abuse. But his closest friends are absorbed in self-interest. They are absorbed in personal glory. They want a place of prestige and honor in this great kingdom that was about to be established. Our Lord had been pouring his life into these disciples for about 3 years. They had heard him teach. They had observed his great miracles and wonders. They had observed him putting the needs of others and the interest of others before his own. They had seen his compassion for the sick, the outcast, the lost, the hopeless. But after 3 years of his powerful example, they're still too selfish to follow him in service. They just didn't get it. Now, when I think about this, you know, it takes a lot of time for us to get it. He had been working with them painstakingly for 3 years. Every day. One day, and then the next day, and the next. Our Lord was so busy going from place to place, walking all over that country. Thought about the path that our Lord took for our redemption. We were touring on a bus, a very comfortable bus. We walked probably 70 or 75 miles, I'm sure, in our touring. But when I think of our Lord, who went, as most did in those days, he walked. And the disciples are with him from place to place. From Dan to Beersheba. From north to south. From east to west. All over them. A part of his journey for our ultimate redemption. And so, lest we get too hard on these disciples, for many of us it's taken a lot more than 3 years. Some cases, it might take us a lifetime. Some cases, when we get toward the sunset years of life, we might have gotten it. The message has sunk in. I'm glad to say that James and John finally got it. And they were willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for our Lord Jesus. And Jesus didn't give up on them. And there I see His grace. I see His mercy. When we often don't get the message, we just don't get it, He's not willing to give up on us. His grace is wonderful. There's hope for us. You know, if we are honest, we'll find it difficult to put aside our own personal interest to put others before ourselves. We can become so absorbed in our jobs, our families, our businesses, that we hardly notice the needs of others. The point is, we all struggle with this selfism, selfishness. Let's be reminded again of what Jesus said. To his first disciples, he simply said, "Follow me," Matthew chapter 4. Later, he would say to all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," Matthew 16:24. Then again, he said, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." John 12, 26. One of the greatest paragraphs I know on servanthood is found in Philippians 2, where the focus is on our Lord Jesus. Paul describes here the mind of Christ. And he commanded, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." What does he say? Serving is not about me. And Jesus is the example here of that mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. It is said in this great passage in Philippians 2, He made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself. The glory that He had from eternity with the Father, He emptied Himself of that and took upon Himself the form of a bondservant. A bondservant is one whose will is completely under the subjugation of another. He came in the likeness of man. He emptied Himself. He humbled Himself. He became obedient even to the point of death. So it's quite evident that Jesus' teaching and His example leads to the conclusion that serving is not about me. Following Jesus means that self must be crucified. You recall what Paul said? Paul counted all things, even things once important to him, like his position in the Jews' religion, all of those things, as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Philippians 3. He declared to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So, like the Ephesians, we have put off concerning our former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because you have put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Following Jesus then means that we put on the Lord. When we were baptized into Christ, we put on the Lord Jesus. We become a new creation. We have a new mind. We think differently. We have a new standard to which we look as a guide in all things. We have a new direction for our lives, and we have a new destiny to anticipate, that of eternal life. So, how can we learn to serve others and get out of the center ourselves? We'll never learn that from modern culture. We'll never learn that from modern psychiatry or psychology. We'll never even learn that from modern education. But look here at this important text and note three things. First, their selfish request. They wanted three things. They wanted, first of all, preeminence. They wanted proximity, and they wanted power. Now, they based their request upon relationship. If you look carefully, their mother, Salome, made the request first. She wanted her sons to have these places of honor. You see, she was the sister of Mary, thus a cousin of Jesus. So, they were claiming the promise that Jesus had made. He had said, had He not, that they would have thrones, they would have power, they would have position. But they didn't understand the Lord's timing at all in that. They didn't understand the implications, nor the cost of what they were requesting. And though Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to be rejected, to be betrayed, to be crucified, they could think only about being number one. So there was a cold-heartedness here, a self-centered petition that they make to our Lord. All they could see was the crown. They wanted the crown before the cross. They wanted the glory before the pain, and the reward without paying the price. And so here we have our Lord Jesus trying His best to deal with these disciples. And what about us? Are we concerned about glorifying God? Is it not self that gets in the way of our submission to God? You know, think about our worship, for example. Worship is not and never has been about me. A recent denominational catalog says, quote, design your worship to meet your worshiper's needs. And others agree to that. But since when did worship revolve around man's needs? Listen, worship is not about me. Worship and selfishness are mutually exclusive. Worship is about God. Worship is about honoring and pleasing and praising God. Now, in verses 41 through 44, we see a somber proclamation. When the rest of the disciples heard the request of James and John, what happened? They became angry. Why did they get so angry? Think about this. Was it because they beat the rest of them to the draw? Maybe they were thinking the same thing. Jesus took advantage, though, of this particular environment on the part of his disciples to teach a much lesson to them and to us. He said, you're acting like the Gentiles. When he said that, he's saying, you're acting like the world, the heathen, unbelievers. The rulers of this world want to rise to the top by grabbing power. They want to exercise authority over others. You see that all the time, don't you? We see it in politics. We see it in government. We see it sometimes in business. That was the attitude of Diotrephes I mentioned a while ago. But the principle of Jesus' kingdom is unique. To reach the top, you must start at the bottom. To be a leader, you must first learn to serve. So the lesson is obvious. Serving is not about me. It means that we're willing to get none of the glory, but give the glory to God. It means being willing to do the most menial task with no thought of recognition whatever. It means giving ourselves away. To make it a lifestyle. And it'll bring happiness to others. It will make a significant difference in the lives of others. And it will bring satisfaction and fulfillment to our own lives. And Jesus here in the conclusion, verse 45, gives a spiritual pattern, his own. For even, that's significant, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his ransom, give his life a ransom for man. What's the bottom line here? The paradox of all paradoxes is that for the Christian, the way up is always down. Serving others is not about me. It's not about you. Are we alert to opportunities to serve the needs of others? One of the great reasons for the success to this point of our visitation program is the joy and the encouragement that we can bring to others through our visitation. Through the cards that are sent, through the prayers that are offered, the visits that are made. Just think of all of our people that are languishing right now in rest homes. Every day is a bit dismal to them. Just to bring a ray of sunshine in a dark day means so much to people who are not able to get out and go about doing like they've been accustomed to. Let's be servants. Wherever you look, there are needs that are bound. There are those who need what you have found in Jesus. They need the joy that you experience. People need your love. They need your kindness, your encouragement, your peace, your hope. Will you give it? Will you give yourself away by serving Jesus? The bottom line, serving is not about me.